Trample-proof tranquility means that you can hold on even when the computer doesn't work. Amen? We realize God works. Let's pray before we begin. God, we want to thank you that you minister to our hearts in all kinds of situations, that you give us strength and courage. And we just ask that you reach down and touch our lives today. Help us to know that you're here and that you're working for us. In Christ's name. Amen. I can see it in my mind's eye. It's a place sequestered away in the rolling hills, a high meadow, a beautiful place. I see it there, green, lush, beautiful. Sonia, long golden hair, moving gracefully across the carpeted meadow. In her hand she holds a single rose, walking across as if floating on air. You can hear the sounds of the trickling brook as if it's a background for the melody line of the high-pitched chirping of the meadowlark. In the midst, you see walking, as she's walking, you can see beside her dancing as if performing a ballet and air butterflies coming together multicolors. A warm, gentle breeze moves, and with it, scattering of beautiful white flowers, fragrant as honeysuckle, fall over her like snow. And in the midst of this beautiful tranquility, it's suddenly interrupted. The sound from a distance gets louder and louder and louder. It's the sound of La Cucaracha music with children singing at the top of their voices, off key, mind you. And then finally, even though she hadn't seen it before, it comes before an antique RV pulling into the place and kids piling out. Right behind them, a father dressed in a t-shirt that he looks like he's been wearing since the vacation started, well stained, and he begins to shout obscenities at the kids. They begin fighting back and forth. One of the kids goes to the back, to the trailer, takes his four-wheeler and starts pumping it up. And then pretty soon gets it going and the loud blare. And Sonia drops her flower. Her tranquility has been trampled. Her peace has been pounced. It's all gone. What tears down your tranquility? It can happen quickly, can't it? This last week, I looked and see some of the signs around this Pope Benedict. I mean, have you heard? Is he it? Taking what Vatican II and twisting it back and saying, now it is true that the Catholic Church is the only true church and that all salvation must come through them. Some see signs of the time and it tramples their tranquility as they look to the future and say, what does that mean? Where are we going? What's happening next? Or maybe for you it's something more down to earth, opening and pulling out the bills and finding surprise. The things that charged actually do come due. And with it, your peace of mind. Or maybe it's your boss who's called you in and told you that it's not quite what it needs to be. That somehow there's a failing. Have you been there? Have you found that? Maybe for you it's your reputation being ripped apart. Behind the scenes, somebody's working. It disturbs your inner peace. Could it be that your inner peace is disturbed by something in the past and you're always looking back, wondering if somebody's going to find out, wondering if somebody might know? Or maybe it's just the consistent voice of your child or children or wife that pulls at your peace. A broken relationship? Could it be death stalking a loved one? Things can threaten for us. Just last week, the quick announcement of Shelley's dad being diagnosed with cancer, just that instant. Peace being ripped away. Or maybe your own impending death. Can that steal peace? What tramples your tranquility? And I've used words tranquility, harmony, peace almost together to talk about the wholeness that we experience inside, that we desire inside, that we crave, the unity that's inside, that we need. I have good news. God can give us a trample-proof tranquility. God can give us a trample-proof tranquility. Isn't that good news? How can I have trample-proof tranquility? What does it take? Don't you ask that sometimes? How can I have a trample-proof tranquility? Well, Colossians chapter 1 tells us. Colossians 1, 19 and 20. Colossians 1, 19 and 20. It says this. We have a backup plan. We're one behind in our backup plan. Colossians 1, 19 and 20. I'll give you a thumbs up when we need to change, okay? Colossians 1. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile Him to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. By making peace. Key number one. Key number one is procure the peace provided. Procure the peace divided. Now, I can say it in a simple way. That is, accept that Christ has already made peace. Accept that Christ has already made peace. It doesn't seem like it sometimes, does it? When you look at what's going on, when you look at what you're feeling inside, the truth is we receive peace, we don't achieve peace. The truth is that we receive peace, not achieve peace. It's not something that we do, that we make happen. I could say it like this. Jesus paid a price, a once and for all price. And that price, that substitutionary price, brought peace. It's not all the things that we do, though we've tried, haven't we? Haven't we tried? We try to make it ourselves with tranquility in a moment. We try to say, we can change what's going on right now at this moment. Count to 10. Take a deep breath. I can bring tranquility. I just need to go walk in the mountains in nature. I just need to get away from the kids. Some people say that all they need is just that moment to refocus. We could try to make ourselves content inside. Sometimes we try to do it systematically. We try to do it systematically by looking at some biofeedback technique or some meditation that we're going to accomplish. We read a self-help book to how to restore peace in our life. We think that we can somehow achieve it through productivity of our own lives. We can systematically approach it. Maybe we try to do it by going to the wrong sources to seek tranquility. We think that if we medicate or if we take the tranquilizers that they called tranquilizer, it must make us tranquilize, right? It must make us tranquil. And we get desperate. Sometimes we'll try anything. We may put a different face on it. Kids may call it partying. Seniors may call it releasing pain. Those in between may call it coping with the stresses of life. But it's the same. We're looking for tranquility in the wrong places. Tranquility doesn't come in a jar or a bottle or in a needle or in a powdered line. Tranquility doesn't come from making ourselves happy through pleasure, one experience after another, a merry-go-round of carnival-like activity that doesn't produce an inner peace. Can't get tranquility there. If you don't have peace, it's not God's fault, because He's provided it. If you don't have peace, it's something inside that you resisted. It's not that we have to earn it. It's something God's already provided for us. Peace is there. But I need a different kind of peace than this kind of peace that you're talking about, this spiritual aspect that happens in the world. I need something more than coming to church and looking through nice windows that look onto the valley, or or having some songs that are sung spiritually. I need a peace that lasts in everyday life. I need something that takes me through real life living. The good news is that there's an actual experience that comes spiritually that we can take and walk through life with that tranquility. Through all of the everydays, through the traffic, through the struggle, through the illness and through the sickness, through loss, that we can walk and continue. An inner contentment we receive every day when things are right with God. When I know everything is right with God, when I know that He's sovereign and that He's in control and that everything that happens goes through Him, I know that whatever experience that I have today has been Father-filtered. When I know that my experience has been Father-filtered, I can relax. I can let go. That whatever has happened to me has come through the grace and love of my God. That I know that He's only let past what's going to be for my good. Then I can take with confidence what happens in the day. Amen? I can look at my past and no longer get stuck in the past. I have to tell you that sometimes I deal with people who said, I can't have life today because of what happened to me yesterday. And they try to rework through all that happened yesterday by somehow reliving each experience. The reality is, we just have to come to an understanding that everything has been Father-filtered. And that we can use what happened yesterday for God's kingdom, for our growth. And we can walk through in tranquility. Knowing that our basic need is met. Knowing that our basic need is met. There's one need. To know that God's inside. Whatever else you have. House, clothes. Those aren't the real need. People on the outside, they don't bring satisfaction. That's not final contentment. How many of you are willing to say that there's some needs you've been struggling with that are threatening to take away your tranquility? How many of you are willing to say that sometime in the last 3 months, I've been concerned about finances? Look at those whose hands are not up. Go talk to them. They'll give you some help. They aren't worried. How many of you are willing to say that health has been a concern for you? Relationships. That somehow relationships in your world have been struggling. How many of you are willing to open up and say, Lord, when I look at there, I have some physical needs right now that need to be met. There's one basic need, to know that God is inside. After that, everything else is not really a need. If I know that I'm with God and that He's with me and everything's right between us, I walk in a different presence of mind. My everyday is different. In Heavenly Places 267, the author says it this way. We're almost there. One more. Not without a purpose does God send trial to His children. He never leads them other than they would choose to be led if they could see the end from the beginning and discern the glory of His purpose, which they are fulfilling as workers together with Him. He subjects them to discipline, to humble them, to lead them through trial and affliction, to see their weakness and to draw near to Him. He never leads us other than we would choose to be led if we could see the end from the beginning and discern the glory of His purpose. But we can't, you know. We can't see it. We don't have the big picture. We don't understand the things that are taking place. Sometimes we just need to pull back and say, God, we trust You, when we can't see. And it may not be for us today that this decision is taking place. The action that's coming here may not be for us, but in Your grand plan, for the purposes of heaven, we lay down our lives. And we're thankful that You've given us a part to play. We're thankful that we have an opportunity to be a part of your work toward the kingdom. The good news about Christ procuring peace for us is that Satan is defeated. He cannot steal our peace. Satan is powerless. He cannot steal our peace. Nothing that comes from the outside can take it away from us. You know the song, "It's a peace that the world doesn't understand." It doesn't matter what's happened to you. It doesn't matter what you're going through right now. You can have an inner sense of completeness and wholeness that's like a field that's put around you that gives you serenity inside. In this last year, we've had losses in our family, haven't we? People that have meant so much to us. Mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, best friends. Satan has tried to attack in so many ways. But he doesn't have the power to steal our peace. Because it's contained in our connection with God, and Satan can't rip this away from God's hand. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things past, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can do it. And you know what it said? Neither death, nor life, nor angels. Angels. You know what Satan is? It's a fallen angel. Angels can't do it. They can't take us from the love of God. We can choose to walk away. We can tempt us. He can send us propaganda that we choose to believe about who God is and how God's acting on our behalf. He can choose to send it, but we choose whether we receive it or not. It doesn't have to shake our peace with God. Isaiah 26:3. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. God can keep what we entrust to him. If we're willing to keep our mind focused on God, if we're willing to keep the relationship there, if we're willing to open ourselves to him, Satan cannot steal the peace. I like how the Message Bible says it, Isaiah 26:3. People with their minds on you, speaking of God, you keep completely whole, steady on their feet. But because they keep at it and don't quit, depend on God and keep at it because in the Lord you have a sure thing. There's a sure means of peace. Disease, D-I-S-E-ease, is the warning sign that we've let go of God. When we're disturbed in our heart and we don't have an ability to walk through, it's because we've let go of our hold with God. We can hold on to Him. Let it be a warning. When we have a lack of inner peace, key number one to a trample-proof tranquility is to procure the peace that God's provided for us. Key number two is found in the next verses, Colossians 1:21-23. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. And then it has this condition. If you continue in your faith. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. If you continue in your faith. Key two. Persist in peace. Don't go back. You remember going back to the old life? I look at the stories and say, why would anybody ever go back? I look at Egypt and realize that in Egypt they went back. It wasn't that long, and they were having difficulties, and they forgot about all that was in the past. And they begged to go back to the flesh pots in Egypt. How could they forget the whips of their captors? How could they forget the slaughter of their children? How could they forget that they were slaves? But it's like that. Sometimes we forget the pain of sin. And our eyes are glossed over and we turn back to it. It's hard to imagine how it could be or why it would be. But sometimes we do. There's pain in going back. A group have gone back. It wasn't just the Israelites then. Israel went back multiple times, didn't they? Didn't they? In fact, even when God was leading them, they begged to get a king. They wanted to turn back to self-rule. And in the midst of the journey, they went and made an idol and went back to idol worship, as if that idol brought them something. Couldn't they understand there's pain in going back? When you return to the life of sin, there's pain. You can't take your peace with you. You don't say, I've gained peace and now I can go back to that life and take my peace with me. You can't have peace and that past life at the same time. It won't come together. I think of the pain in the past life in the eyes of a child who wakes up again in the morning with a face swollen because his dad's anger has come back and he turned back to an old way of handling life. I think of the man who'd finally gotten his life back together with work and job, but then one day decides that it's okay to just have one more drink with the boys and stumbles back into the gutter. I think of the pain of going back that's experienced by a student who told himself he was going to do it right this time, but in a moment of weakness decides to steal or cheat. I think of what it means to go back and the pain that's experienced when somebody who'd promised to be faithful and then had been forgiven walks out and leaves children crying because their mother has gone to the arms of someone other than their father. Going back always destroys the sense of peace and tranquility. You can't have the old life and that peace too. You can't have wholeness and rightness with God at the same time that we cling to sin. We can't go back. Proverbs 26:11 says, like a dog that returns to its vomit. Beautiful description. Notice, no picture. Like a dog that returns to its vomit is the fool who repeats his folly. But that's what God wants to do. He wants us to see how disgusting that turn is. He wants us to understand what it is to go back to that life of sin, that somehow we aren't pleased with the peace that He's given us and we're looking for someplace else to find it. And it says that when we do, we're going to miss out. 2 Peter 2:22 says, a sow that is washed goes back to wallowing in the mud. If we clean up and don't allow God to change us, we'll go back to that old life. How do we keep from going back? Colossians 3, the same section and passage that we've been talking about, says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you're called to peace and be thankful. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The word there that's rule is brabuia. And what it means? Umpire. Let somebody call right and wrong. Let somebody give direction. And it says, let that peace give you the direction of when you're stepping outside and call foul. Wrong direction. Turn back. Let them help you to realize where the guidelines are, the ground rules. And stay within them. Peace can rule and govern and and oversee your life so that you don't turn back to the old life. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, do you see that word, the peace, that tranquility, the peace of God, which transcends understanding, what nobody can understand, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Can't you picture a guard? Like the bodyguard there, watching out for you, trying to keep you from moving away from God, to stay there in His presence. We need somebody looking out for us, don't we? It tells us that we can persist in peace by allowing God's peace to do His work. Colossians 1, 25 through 27, where we find our third key. The first key is what? Procure peace. That is, take the peace, that accept the peace that God's offered. The second, persist in peace. Don't go back. Don't go back to that old life. You're not going to find there what you're looking for. And third, the third we find in Colossians 1, 25 through 27. I've become its servant by the commission God has given me to present to you the Word of God in fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of His mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I've become a commissioned servant to make known the message of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Peace. I could take Christ in you, the hope of glory, and substitute it for peace, tranquility, wholeness, fullness. That's what it is. What it says is you're made partners in peacemaking. You've been commissioned to be a part of that peace team to spread to others this good news. God has reconciled the world to Himself through His death on the cross. There's a collective consciousness with Christ that we can be united with Him, that what His desire is what our desire is, that His purpose in bringing people to Him is our purpose. Is that your will? To do His will? I think that sometimes the reason that we don't share our tranquility is because we don't have it ourselves. We haven't experienced it. We have a message, but we don't have a master. We have information, but we don't have a connection. And so we can only share doctrinal truths. We can't share an experience that we've had with Christ. We don't have it to share. When we have it, we begin to look around and say, what's the need around us? How can we share it with the world? It first takes seeing them through Christ's eyes. It takes us seeing the world around us through Christ's eyes to recognize that what we have is something special to offer. We sometimes lose peace because we don't recognize that the person that we're in contention with in our own relationship is because they're wounded inside and we don't see them in wounded. We don't want to extend Christ's peace to them because we don't want to make peace with them. Because they've hurt us, because we think they're undeserving, or their behavior doesn't measure up, because we think they've let us down, wounded. When we begin to see them as wounded and in need, we see it differently. If you were a medic on the field, would you look at what uniform they had on as to whether they qualified to be helped? If you find the soldier laying there and bleeding, don't you have a desire inside to reach out and do something for them? To help in any way you can? To share all that you've been given? To not be pacifists? To not set back in the battle? It's amazing, isn't it? That I'm talking about peace, and what I'm telling you is that you have to be a participant with Christ in a battle against evil. Because you have to stand against what's destroying that peace and tranquility. And that means not only in your life, but in others' lives. Do you see sin pulling them away? Anything that's alienating them from God, we need to be standing against it. Anything that's drawing people away from God, we should stand. We should stand against evils in our society. Not for some political agenda, but because we know that unless we look at the best we can to put a bar around them and help, the people are going to be drawn away from Christ. We should do it with our family, with our children, with our spouse. Anything that's drawing them away from God, expose it. We have the chance to not be pacifists in peace, but to spread it. To spread the peace to others. And maybe it's that you're in harmony with somebody, but they're out of harmony with someone else. You have the opportunity to build the bridge. Responsibility, requirement to step in. And not let that break in peace. Longfellow said it this way, if we could read the secret history of our enemies, we should find each man's life sorrow and suffering enough to disarm our hostility. If we could just look at what they're going through, if we could understand their struggle, maybe we'd understand how much they need the peace that we're experiencing. I became convicted that God wanted me to be a pastor before I even fully knew the Adventist message. It wasn't because I wanted to spread a doctrine. It wasn't because I wanted to share with somebody our understanding of the 2300 days. It was because at a point in my life, I was pursuing what would make meaning in my life and give me purpose through all the normal avenues. I was looking for a good job. I was looking at what I could acquire. I was looking for relationships and friends to give me meaning. And although, as I measured myself with others, I felt like I was doing okay, it still wasn't enough inside. I needed someone to change. I was in the bedroom playing an electronic keyboard, singing songs to myself and to God. And suddenly, I was overwhelmed with tears pouring down my face because I knew that things were right with God and that nothing else really mattered. And at that same moment, I was given a call to say, share this with other people. Christianity isn't that difficult to understand. I wish I could tell you that I've never lost that sense. But I've been through so many ups and downs in my Christian experience. Pastors have them too. Sometimes I let other things derail me and cause fear in my life. The struggle of losing a father and saying, how is this right? Hearing whisperings behind the scenes and wondering what's really going on and say, where's God? Sense of peace, looking and saying, what is it that gives me sense for how God works in power? In my life, stepping in saying, what about my child? The story you heard was just one of many that you have the same kinds of stories where you're saying, their life is at stake. What would I do if they're gone? If peace with God is not enough to carry you through those times, then you don't have the connection you need with God. And God can use those circumstances to draw you closer to Him, if you will. If you will. Satan wants to use those very circumstances to turn us against God. for me. I believe that God's opened His arms again to our church to bring peace here. Starting individually with each person's life. And when that happens, you know what happens? There are going to be people who are coming to you and here because they want what you have. Everyone's looking for it. It's true. Everyone's looking for it. They may say it different ways, but everyone is looking for it. They're looking for something that can carry them through good and bad times. They're looking for a meaning for why they're here and what's existing. They're looking for a purpose to lay their life down for that's worth it, other than just existence. I want to tell you, that's only in Jesus Christ. It may be that you've been trying to earn peace. You think that somehow you must qualify for it or find in your own mind some way to achieve it on your own power. Today I want to tell you, Christ has already paid the price and it's instantaneous. Peace is available because He's made the relationship between us available now, not tomorrow, now. Secondly, as a dog who's returned to his vomit, I can tell you, it doesn't bring lasting satisfaction. It's no better the second time around than the first. Thirdly, God wants to use each of us so that He can dwell inside of us and bring others to Him, the Him that dwells in the connection that we have with Him in that experience, so that others can find meaning to why they're here. I don't know what you're going through, but God does. The call that He gives is that we can lay ourselves before Him in whatever circumstances, praise His name because we know He's God. I'm going to ask for a different kind of call. I'm not asking you to come up. But here's what I'd like you to do. If during this closing song you'd like to say, Lord, I need that peace. Maybe for you to say, I need to experience again the purpose for why I'm here. I need to be reminded again of Your power. If you'd like to say, Lord, right now I need again that peace. I'd like you to stand, not now, but during the song, I'd like you to stand when you're ready to say, God, that's me. I need that that's going to carry me through what I'm going through in every day today. But your desire to return to the Lord, if you've gone back and say, Lord, I want to return, then I'd like you to stand. I'd like you to just raise your hand to Him. Say, God, here I am. I'm back. And I'm yours. Three. If you're someone who's looking for a way to extend peace, I'd like you to be able to stand and say, God, I'm with You in Your purpose to extend peace to the world. And here's my life. I'm willing to lay it down, and whatever You can do to bring peace to this world through me, take me and use me.
Be Your name.
Thank you that we can walk with you hand in hand and that nothing can take that away. Thank you, Lord, that you promised that if we could just see things as you see them, that our lives, we'd live just as you've directed them. That we wouldn't change a thing for the glory of your kingdom. So, Lord, we lay ourselves down. We refuse to go back. We want to be used for that work of restoring others in peace. If you'd still like to lift your hand to the Lord right now with the other heads bowed and say, God, please do what I can't do. Will you give me peace? Thank you. Praise God. Praise God. Shower your Spirit, Lord, upon your people. In Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.